Let's see. 1 Peter, you can turn it down a little bit if you want. 1 Peter chapter 4. So we're working our way through the epistle of Peter. And what I don't want to happen while going through this epistle written by the Apostle Peter is that you lose the message and the purpose, because we're talking a lot about encouragement and suffering. And you might say, well, all this suffering, I kind of get discouraged. But guys, don't lose focus of what Peter's trying to tell us and all the things that are involved. And it's to offer encouragement to suffering Christians. And this letter has shown us suffering is the rule of Christianity, not the exception. So if we understand that, it gives us a basis to live from. And the encouragement is found in the position of a Christian, that we're elected, that we're children, that we're conquerors, and the example of our Savior. And it's lived through sanctification or experience. Christianity, it's rooted in theology or knowledge, but powered by the experience. And it takes thought, effort, and a choice. And we're going to see some more evidence of that today. And when reading the Bible and living it, you get that realization of who God is. He starts to come alive. You know, just I just love this song, The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. For example, Jeremiah 23:4, one of my favorite verses, it tells us that God is personal and cares about you at all times. It says, Old Testament, I will set up shepherds over you, over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. It just shows how intentional He is. And in all of this, Christians are to have an attitude of preparedness, an attitude of being prepared. Since suffering is universal and we live in a fallen world and everything is a giver and taker of it, of suffering and sin, we need to learn why of it and how to operate within it, and we need to stop dealing in sin. Like Bruce said, and we're going to talk about this today, Romans 6 and what Peter gets at, we were once in the world. We were dealers of sin, and we liked it. But we can't be there anymore. We can't be there anymore. Because Christ died for our sin, and sin is horrible. You know, when you look at the things in the world today, you know, Tress and I were talking about this last night, you know, people say, if there's a God, why is the world so bad? Exactly, because people are in charge. That's why it's so bad, because He gives everyone free will. Some more examples of this that are comforting. So, I love Psalm 119, and if you're reading through the Bible, that's where you're at right now. Verses 25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. And verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I love that one. Is that in the memorization part?
No.
That's on our back of our one shirts when we did the walk. Yeah. March 17th, 2012. That's a while ago. But guys, it has to do with our attitude in life and revival, physically, spiritually, and running and enlarging our territory. And that's that cardio. I love that word. We looked at it last week, and I think the week before. The heart in the Greek is cardio. And guys, we have a spiritual well-being we have to take care of. And it's all done by the Word of God. And that's the key, yet so often ignored. And it will not remove every problem, but it will shift the burden and move the gaze of the heart where it belongs, towards God. And cemented, committed, deposited entirely in Him. So today we're going to look at the attitude that God wants us to have as we go through these things. And he's slowly walking us through the sanctification process. And next week, or 2 weeks, because next week we're going to talk about, we're going to get into Ecclesiastes. But in a couple weeks we'll talk about suffering for God's glory, and then we'll finish up 1 Peter. But we need to have the proper attitude while walking with the Lord. So let's pray before we get into this portion of Scripture. Lord, we thank you just for your word. And Lord, we thank you just for how it adjusts our attitude and how we need that every day. How we need to look up, how we need to look towards you, and how we need to always give these things to you. Otherwise, they become too heavy. Our vision is too just obscured by the things that it shouldn't be. And Lord, just strengthen us and encourage us and give us several things to take away today and to keep our attitude focused on you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Joel Theismann enjoyed an illustrious 12-year career as a quarterback of the Washington Redskins. He led the team to two Super Bowl appearances, winning in 83 and losing the following year. When a leg injury forced him out of football in 85, and if you ever watched that video, it's pretty horrific. He was entrenched in the record books as Washington's all-time leading passer. Still, the tail end of Theismann's career taught him a bitter lesson. "I got stagnant," he said. "I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether the pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or the 1 of his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice times, everything. Today I wear my two rings, the winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's rings from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best. An attitude, the word from the 1828 Webster Dictionary says posture, position of things or persons. It's the way we look and the way we react to things. The approach, outlook, manner, stance, viewpoint, how you rise or fall or just merely stand. And that's what Peter looks at today, the inside game of how and what should be reflected in your individual ability to live in Christ. And you might say, well, some of these things, are they important? Yeah, they're all real important because they all come together. So I'm going to read the first three verses and then go back and look at some of them. We're only going to go 3:11, and we're going to spend a lot of time on the first part and go through the last part rather quickly. But Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, as a human, arm yourself also with the same mind. Be like-minded. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The Amplified Version says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh and died for us, arm yourselves, I love this part, like warriors. And that's what Peter's talking about in the Greek here. It means arm yourself like warriors with the same purpose, being willing to suffer for what is right and pleasing God. Because whoever has suffered in the flesh, being like-minded with Christ, is done with intentional sin, having stopped pleasing the world, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living for human appetites and desires, but lives for the will and purpose of God. Guys, the key is to be like-minded. That's what he says here, be like-minded. Have the mind of Christ. Feed on the word, and you're less interested in the world. And I just love, last month or so, I'm like, I had to get back to the basics, what I really loved when I became a Christian. Memory verses. I'm going back at looking some of the books I read that really are important books. Guys, if there's one of the books you ever read as a Christian, read Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revival Tarries. You got to read it. It'll really set you on fire because he doesn't pull any punches. And I think we need that. We need these verses. We need to feed on the word and fill ourselves with examples of the Bible on both sides. When you read the Bible, if you're reading through, you just read David and Bathsheba. Horrible story. But then you read about David, before that, killing Goliath. Great story. There's good and bad, but we need both of them because we get both of that in our lives. And I think that's why God gave us the good and the bad, because for one thing, if you're going to, it proves the validity of the Bible. If you're going to write a book about yourself, you're not going to put all the bad stuff in there. And if it is bad, you're going to kind of say, well, it wasn't my fault, or there was a reason for it. But Philippians 2 along this path says, like-mindedness, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, he's like, guys, if you're going to go through suffering and you're feeling sorry for yourself, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. And these are not just Peter's words or my thoughts and steps to a Christian being a Christian success. The Holy Spirit told Peter, tells me, tells you, tells Paul how to do these things. 1 Corinthians 2:13 is a great example. Paul said, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." I love that. God always loves comparing things that are spiritual with spiritual to show their proof. J.C. Ryle said, "For your own soul's sake, dare to make up your mind what you believe and dare to have positive, distinct views of truth and error." Because that's where we get our Christian attitude, our posture, and our position. The truth is God, and the error is sin. And we know them both. As a Christian, you just know sin better because you've lived a life, some of us, a longer life in the world of sin. And if you're not a Christian, does that make you not a sinner? No, we're just not a slave to that lifestyle. We still sin, but we're not a slave to it. And sin should appall us. It should be something we want to avoid. And why is this so important? A believer living in sin is a terrible weapon in the hands of Satan because he can use it against God. And it steals time and darkens the soul. Why dead to sin? Because then we're alive in Christ. And turn over to Romans chapter 6 because there's some great verses on being dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, and I'm just going to read a few of them. And this stuff is important. We need to have an intentional life in Christ. You know, Joe Theismann, we had the story about he lost focus. When I coached baseball, and I learned this from one of my coaches, guys, you just don't play catch. There's no such thing as when you're in baseball playing catch. When you play catch, you always throw for a spot on somebody, every throw. Every throw. I had a coach that we spent 2 hours one day. That's all we did. And I coached and we had teams that spent 2 hours just throwing because they wouldn't get it. They're just, I'm just playing catch. Guys, you play catch purposefully because when you just, so automatically when you throw it, you don't even think about it. You just do it. And the ball hits right here. It's always going to a spot. And that's as Christians, we always should wake up and say, "Lord, what do you have for me today? What's in it for you? What's in it for your glory?" And that's what we're going to finish with today, that everything should glorify God. And we need to stay away from sin and those things that take our time away. Romans 6 tells us, verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it?" How should we who died to sin, why should we live in it? In 6:7, skipping down a few verses, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." We're not bound by it. In verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's just exactly what Bruce was talking about. What are those things that's beating us? What's beating us? There shouldn't be anything beating us as Christians. It should be beating on us, but it shouldn't be beating us. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you voluntarily give your life to Him, you must die to yourself daily and pledge your life to Him. It's the only option. Anything outside of that is rebellion. And dead dying to sin always allows you to effectively live for something lasting. That's why I love reading the old preachers, and one of the things they always just hammer on is you have to kill any sin in your life. You just have to kill it. That, and I'm going to get back to this because we've gotten away from it, and I think it's something we need to do as a church, is we need to pray together more. I think we need to do that. I don't know there's not a perfect time, okay? So people say, "Oh, Tuesday night, I can't make it. Saturday morning, I can't make it." One thing I know for sure is we need to pray together as a church more. You know, I've been really convicted about that lately. Like I said, what time that is, what it looks like, I don't know. but we need to do it, and it'll start soon. I think we just might start, not this Tuesday, but the Tuesday after again, just like we used to do, and see where it goes from there. Tuesday, 6 o'clock. You know, if you can make it, you can make it. I'm not going to say, well, they didn't make it this Tuesday, they're just not prayers. I know people can't make it, and it's summer, okay? But we need to start doing it. And I know we're a praying church, but as a body, we need to come together and pray more. I really am convicted of that. All sympathy and tenderness for Christ as a sufferer are lost if you do not put away sin. It's like you lose that power. You just give it away. Christ died to destroy it, and though he could cheerfully submit to the worst sufferings, yet he could never submit to the least sin. Think of that. He didn't sin, but he suffered greatly. Matthew Henry said, "The beginning of all true mortification lies in the mind, not in the penances and hardships upon the body. The mind of man is carnal, full of enmity or hatred. The understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God." Ephesians 4:18 tells us, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Man is not a sincere creature, Matthew Henry finishes by saying, but partial, blind, and wicked till he be renewed and sanctified by the regenerating grace of God. I love that. Suffering is not a concept. It's very real and refines, and it makes clear what is and what isn't important. And you can't attain the peace of God and encouragement needed if you're sinning. You just can't do it. And I know that we all deal with certain things in our lives, and we just need to put them away. I just love that what Bruce says. You know, what's beating us? What's beating you? What do you deal with? Just give it to God. I love that, you know, 1 Peter 5:8. Oh, we're going to be there next week. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. But don't go fishing in there anymore. You know, once you throw it away, don't go grab it. Just give it to him. Just get rid of it. And verse 3 makes your past neighborhood and life very clear, living as a Gentile, and he names some of the things. You know, outside of Christ, suffering becomes an enemy that won't let go. And sin becomes the alternative for retaliation, quitting and giving in to join what everyone else is doing. It's like, well, I'm going to do it because everyone else is doing it. That doesn't make it right. It makes it just more wrong. Yeah. Or wronger. Yeah. You know, that's not a word, but we'll use it. Physical, spiritual suicide through the excuse of others' actions in life. That's what it is. It's spiritual and physical suicide. That's what sin is. It just takes you down and down and down and down. And sin isn't individual, it's very personal, but it spreads out. It spreads out and it affects a lot of people. Think of what sin did to Jesus. He had to suffer because of sin. He never sinned, but he had to suffer because of it. Jesus was armed with a militant attitude towards sin, even though he had a great compassion for the lost sinners. And your goal in life is to cease from sin. And suffering will not make you stop from sinning. But see the result of and help have victory over it. That's what I love. Suffering will not help you stop from sinning, because you can suffer for your own sake, but you see the result of suffering in other people. I don't know about you, but the more I hear and see of just wickedness in the world, it just makes me sad. And what really gets my heart is just how mean-spirited people can be. For no reason at all, just because you did it to me and I'm going to do it right back to you. Who's going to stop it? You know? Yeah. And as Christians, we don't have that right. God took that away from us and we can't engage in that. Back to verse 2 real quick before moving on. The will of God, it talks about the will of God. It's not a burden, but a load lifter and shifter. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Think of this, the will of God comes from the heart of God and therefore is an expression of his love. And even what you say, man, this will of yours today, Lord, or what you have for my life is heavy and horrible and it seems like it'll never end, it's out of love. If it's truly his will, and not just a whim of your own, it'll turn out to be a great thing. Warren Wiersbe said, "We may not always understand what he is doing, but we know that he is doing what is best for us. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises." That's what I love about the Bible. We live on promises. Lots of them. Lots of good promises. Verse 4. "In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation or wasteful experiences, speaking evil of you." So what he's saying is, once you turn, especially if you've come from a lifestyle of, you know, the things he named, idolatries, drunkenness, revelries, walking in lewdness, lust, any kind of sin, your friends are going to say, "What are you doing?" And they're going to make fun of you. They're going to say, "Jesus freak, Jesus lover, goody, goody, good two shoes," or whatever. We already talked about that a while ago. Joyce researched it. I can't remember what you came up with. It was an obscure, hard to pin down what it was.
From really, really long time ago. It's a myth from like the 1600s.
Yeah.
And it was a woman that was so good that she ended up with two shoes.
Yeah. So we're goody-goody two-shoes as Christians. But we serve a living God. Guys, the thing is, what he's saying is, don't be discouraged because people make fun of you that you turn away from wasteful experiences. And should you get mad, they just don't know any better. They don't know any better. "The will of the Gentiles is the will of the unsaved world. Lost sinners imitate each other as they conform to the norms of the world. And God's will makes it possible to get you through this world in those situations." Verse 5 and 6. "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." What they're talking about is there's only one who can judge the living and the dead, and that's God. And he'll take care of it. "For this reason the gospel was preached also." This reason meaning the visible reason, the one reason, the cause. "To those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Don't interpret verse 6 apart from the context of suffering. Otherwise, you'll get the idea that there is a second chance for salvation after death, and there's not. You die once, and then the judgment. "Jesus is the judge of all. All will be judged by acceptance or rejection, and all have heard the good news. It doesn't matter how you are judged according to men in the flesh, because they're not qualified. Don't worry about men judging you because they're not qualified. You know, people will say, "Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. You don't go out and party with us, so you're no fun." Great, that's a good thing. "But live according to God in the Spirit." Live according to God and the Spirit. Now, verse 7. "Serving for God's glory or an expectant attitude toward Christ. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer." He's saying, be serious, clear and balanced. And I wrote something in here. Watchful. I can't read it. Calm and collected. That's what it says. So be balanced and calm and collected in your prayer. He's saying the end is near, which they thought it was, and we think it is. And guys, it is. We're to live that way, regardless if it's coming in 5 years or 500 years. We're to live in expecting God, that attitude, and to have a clear, balanced, watchful, calm, collected, not a fanatical, you know, the end is near. Come to Christ or you'll burn in hell. That's not real common. That's not what he's talking about here. We're to pray. We're not to get caught up in prophecy. Are we to be aware of prophecy? Yeah. Yeah, but we don't want to go chasing hail-bot comets and things like that. You know, we don't want to do that. Why such a big deal? Because, guys, the end is coming and all must live in expectant, because then you will live for him. It's that outlook, that manner, that stance, and you won't get stagnant like Joe Theismann. You won't complain about the weather. "Oh, I'm not going to go to church today because there's this, you know, inch of snow. You know, oh, it's raining out. I think it's raining out. I'm not going to go to church. Oh, I felt a sprinkle. Got to stay in." You know, we can't do that. Peter gives 10 commandments to his readers to keep them in balance as far as the Lord's return was concerned. I'm going to go over them and we're just going to go through them quickly. Verse 7, be sober, watch unto prayer. We looked at those. Have fervent love. We're going to get to that in a minute. Use hospitality. Minister your spiritual gifts. Think it not strange. We'll get to these in a couple weeks. Rejoice. Do not be ashamed. Glorify God and commit yourself to God. Sober, serious-minded saints will have a purposeful life and not be drifting and will exercise restraint and not be impulsive. You know, I'm not an impulsive buyer. I'm anything but that. And I know, I mean, Eliza was super impulsive. And I, you know, they see something, I got to have it. And then they just peck you to death. Peck, peck, peck. And you're just like, you're killing me, you're killing me. I like to say I'm peck-proof, but I'm not, okay? I have my limits. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and buy it. I usually just flee the area and just not come back. But we're to be watchful onto prayer. We're to have this attitude. We're not to be impulsive. We're to be expectant for Christ, but we're not to be, you know, pecking people to death. You know, read your Bible. You know, read this and read your devotion. Not that we aren't encouraging here, but there's certain people, like my kids, I can tell them to read their Bible all they want. It doesn't mean they're going to do it. I can show them that I read mine and hope they read theirs, tell them to read a devotional. And you know what? I think eventually they get it, but I'm not going to hound them because I'm going to learn to hate it. I'll pray for them. I pray for them, and hopefully they'll get into a devotional and read their Bible and get into their Word. And people at work, you know, it doesn't, you know, we're always to invite them and encourage them and things like that, but you just can't peck them and hound them. Be purposeful. Watch unto prayer. It simply means to be alert in our praying and to be controlled. Warren Wiersbe, he said, an exceptional attitude toward Christ's return involves a serious, balanced mind and an alert, awake prayer life. The test of our commitment to the doctrine of Christ's return is not the ability to draw charts or discern signs, but our thinking and praying. If our thinking and praying are right, our living should be right. That's that attitude. Found and determined by Christ prior to suffering. If you think you're going to fix things and be ready in suffering and you didn't have any preparation, think again. Think again. What life does to you is determined by what it finds in you. A.W. Tozer said that. Last few verses, 8 through 11. A fervent attitude towards the saints. Verse 8, and above or before all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. I always thought it says love covers a multitude of sins. It says love will. And when you look at the Greek, it says it's a future tense. That means it will cover everything that's coming. It will cover everything. And love is the badge of a believer in the world. That's what love is. We wear love and show it differently. Why? Because we have a God that modeled and died for us. We should be different. John 13, 34, 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He's really telling us we have to have love for one another. And it's not a feeling of dedicated will. It takes work and always needs work, because this love is fervent, forgiving, forgetting for one another. It takes work. It takes work. It's a daily thing. And look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. He's getting into the gifts that we're giving. Hospitality. That's not one of my gifts. People have it or you don't, but if you have it, don't grumble. Or if somebody stops over, and it happens, don't be like, gee, can't wait till you leave, you know. Or be real obvious about checking your watch or checking your phone. Or set your alarm on your phone so it goes off in 5 minutes. So you're like, oh, gotta go. You know, it's this goes back to the fervent love for one another. Jesus said it 3 times in 2 verses, and it's hard. It seems like the gift of hospitality isn't an easy. For me, it's a hard one. But we all have gifts, because look at what the next one says. As each one of you has received a gift, and we all have a gift, if not more, minister to it one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying, if you have a gift, use it. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christian love results in service. It's that glory and encouragement. Because look at this last part. It all talks about the glory, and this is where we get our encouragement from. If anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God supplies. It's His strength always, because then it's His glory, and that's where the power comes from. As you minister your gifts, that's where you get the Holy Spirit comes and ministers to you. You get strong. The love flows in, and it can flow out to other people. But guys, if you have a gift that God gave you and you're kind of holding it back and you kind of feel stagnant, it's for that reason. Because He wants you to step out and exercise it, and then you'll glorify Him. He'll empower you, and you'll glorify Him, and you're encouraged, and everybody's encouraged. And when you go through hard times, it takes that edge off of the suffering. Now, just wrapping this section up. The work of a Christian is twofold, doing the will of God and suffering His pleasure. And this chapter shows us both of that. Doing the will of God and suffering His pleasure. An attitude is everything. It's that approach, outlook, manner, stance, and viewpoint. Viktor Frankl, a concentration camp survivor, said, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's way." Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take your attitude from you. You determine what it is and how it manifests itself. Make the most of your time in serving God, because as Peter told us, and we need that reminder, the time is coming near, because it is limited. And be used to the greatest good, remembering the evil sin, the bondage it produces, and that Christ suffered to set you free. Remember the bondage you were in before you came to Christ. And some of you say, well, I was born a Christian, but still, as a Christian, you still battle against things. You still battle. Choose the proper attitude through Christ by His love, prayer, and hospitality and ministry, because it works. George Whitefield said in regard to sin, "Your sins brought Christ from heaven, and I humbly pray to the Lord that they may not be a means of sending you to hell." You know, people who sin apart from Christ that don't know Him are bound to hell. Proper attitude. That's what we need. A chaplain, this is a short little way I'm going to end it, source unknown. A chaplain was speaking to a soldier on a cot in a hospital. "You have lost an arm in the great cause," he said. "No," said the soldier with a smile, "I didn't lose it, I gave it." In that same way, Jesus didn't lose His life. He gave it purposefully. That was His attitude. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You just for these verses on how we need to keep our attitude, the things we need to stay away from, how sin will destroy an attitude and a life in You, Christ. So give us the strength and the ability to love others, to stay away from sin. Lord, to embrace our gifts and to be clear-minded and purposeful in our walk with You. Lord, just let us recognize and get rid of those things that are hindering our walk with You. And Lord, let us dig into Your word and arm ourselves like warriors, because this is serious business, Lord, as we look at the world around us. Let us arm ourselves properly and take back the territory that we've given and the enemy's taken, Lord. Protect us, bring us together. And Lord, above all things, let us keep our eyes focused on You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand.